There's other kinds of warnings that we see in a lot of places that alert us to dangers. You've got the high voltage warnings, the warnings that have a sign with a skull and a crossbones, and that means this is poisonous, stay away. Or you might be driving and it says, you know, watch for falling rocks. So warnings are for preservation. Someone is saying there's something dangerous here. Don't want you to get hurt. Watch out. Be careful. And those warnings are good and to our advantage. But of course, we have to take heed to those warnings, right? We've got to listen to the warning or we can be harmed. You go out to Cade's Cove and there's signs that say, do not approach the bears. And then you go out there and you walk and there's always people, you know, getting as close as they can, taking pictures of wild animals. Well, if you don't listen to the warnings, then bad things can happen. And the reality is, those are just commonplace examples of what God has done throughout the ages for His people, warns us over and over again about dangers. There are many passages, we'll be looking at various ones this morning, where that word beware is used, where God knows here is something dangerous. And thus He will say, beware of this, because this is a threat to your spiritual welfare. So take care, be cautious, be alert, and watch out for this danger, is what God says in these passages that warn us. So this morning, as we look to some of the beware passages, we're going to notice three different things that are brought forth in the Scriptures that we must be very cautious in regard to. And the first one we read about in the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 16. But earlier in the book of Matthew, in chapter 7, verse 15, here's where we find our first warning that Jesus gives. And He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Jesus says, first of all, and this is what we're going to notice this morning, beware of false prophets, false teachers, people who will lead you astray. Christ is your shepherd, right? He is the chief shepherd. He's trying to lead you to heaven. So through His word, He tells you all the things you need to know and understand so that you'll live right, so you'll have the proper heart before God, so that you can keep from evil. But there are people in this life who will tell you otherwise. You know, Satan is the first example of those kinds of minds that would lead people astray. Satan telling Eve, you don't have to worry about eating the fruit. You really won't die. You'll actually be like God. You know, you'll have this knowledge. So people will sometimes use that which is desirable to entice others and lead people astray. Some people like to go to a church, for example, where they never hear anything bad that they do, or no words of rebuke. Anything you ever hear will just be positive. But sadly, what's happening is that people are not being warned about the dangers to their souls. Therefore, they are going through life feeling good, but with blinders on, not seeing what they need to change, what they need to correct, what they need to repent of in their lives. And therefore, they're in a lost condition, because all they're being told is that which the false teacher, the false prophet tells. Jesus says, you be careful, because there are these kinds of individuals out there. They come to you in sheep's clothing. What does that mean? That when they approach you, when you hear them, there's nothing really red flag waving to say, watch out, this guy's dangerous. Unless you know very clearly what God has spoken in His Word and you recognize what they say as being contrary to God's will. Otherwise, they're going to come to you like one of the sheep. Very approachable, no danger. You'll get along with them. They'll make you happy, make you feel good, and they will make you lost. As Jesus tells us, going back to Matthew's account in chapter 16, which we read just a moment ago, we see the danger that Jesus points out to his disciples is the words that are spoken, the teaching. He puts it, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Leaven is something that was used to bake bread. And they would use the leaven. It would be put into the flour and work together with the water and so forth. It'd be left. It would rise. And what happens with leaven is it spreads throughout the whole lump. He uses that elsewhere to talk about how sin is a danger in that way as well. But this leaven is something that will spread within the heart, change the mind, our way of thinking, and thereby change our living, our conduct, what we do or don't do, how we view God's word and our obligations to it. Therefore, Jesus warns his disciples about the teachings of the Pharisees because it matters what we believe. We can't just believe anything. Now, these Pharisees, they believed in the God of heaven. You know, a lot of people, religious leaders in our world today, say you just mainly need to believe in God, in Jesus Christ as his son, have that fundamental faith, and then you don't worry about the rest. Just live a good life. But you see, God has specific things that we're told to do and not do. We're told to keep his word. And those in this world have leaven or teaching that is dangerous to our souls, which if we follow, if we believe it and act upon it, we're going to be lost. Otherwise, why would Jesus warn if there's no danger? But in fact, he knows what was happening during that time, and thus he chastised and rebuked the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy later on in the book of Matthew. Paul said to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." In other words, why, Paul, are you writing and warning us of things that you've already told us about, that you've spoken about? He says, because it's for your good. It's to keep you safe. Why? Because he says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. What he's talking about is the false teachers who during that time were telling them, you need to be under the law of Moses. You have to keep these certain restrictions, among them the covenant of circumcision, that if you don't keep, you're going to be lost. But that was no longer required by God. They were leading people astray. False teachers will present things that on the surface seem to be reasonable. How will you know if they're not? It's only through the study of God's word. To say beware of false prophets is to say make sure you're studying your Bible. Make sure you are investigating God's word so that you will know it. Because you won't know a wolf from a sheep if you don't know truth from error. And you can't just say, well, that's the elder's responsibility. I'm just a sheep. They're supposed to be protecting me. Sure, they are to protect the sheep, but we have individual responsibility also to do what? Look out for one another. And we have to make sure that we know the truth so that we can guard against false teaching. Colossians 2 and verse 8, Paul says, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." You notice what he's warning about? One of the things is the traditions of men, things that are not of Christ. That's why you've got hundreds of churches in the world today calling themselves by different names with different systems of belief that are not united but remain separate, because people have and continue to follow the teachings, the traditions of men. And these traditions result, and we see it all around us, in division. This is not God's plan. This is not God's way. God's way is unite upon the truth of my word. Set aside, recognize what is tradition and human creeds and doctrines of men. Recognize that. And you stand for what I speak in my word. Cling to the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter had warned about people who took the writings of Scripture and they would twist the Scripture, make it mean something it didn't mean, teach it in an erroneous fashion. So there in verses 16 and 17, into verse 16, he says concerning those people that are, he says, untaught and unstable, what do? They twist the Scriptures, he says, to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, notice what he tells them, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, I'm warning you, there's going to be people who twist God's word. Do what? Beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So, we're sheep in the flock of God, but we've got to be sheep with our heads up, our eyes open, watchful, alert, looking for the wolves, being able to discern between righteousness and evil, truth and error. And so we need to have the attitude of militancy at times. There's action, actually, that we're called upon to take when it comes to false teachers and their ways. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Warning is given. In fact, he says, you stay away from those kinds of people. You avoid those who teach the doctrines, who lead people away from the truth. Another passage is 2 John, beginning in verse 9. 2 John, verse 9, beginning, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the fellowship, has both the Father and the Son." In other words, when you deviate from the truth that has been revealed by Christ through His Word, through what the Holy Spirit was sent by Christ to further educate us in regard to, if we drift away from that, if we don't keep that, then we don't have fellowship with the Godhead. We're cut off. But notice, verse 10, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." So what we're warned about is the danger of being considered by God as partakers of evil deeds by our helping those who are committing them. False teachers are not to be endorsed, given money to, encouraged, even brought into your home and give them a place to stay. They're teaching false doctrine. God doesn't support them. God isn't behind them. He says, you don't encourage someone and greet them as if, you know, Godspeed, God be with you. You have to stand against those things, Paul says, and he certainly himself did. In Proverbs 23 and verse 23, we're told, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Here are things that God gives us, treasures to be grasped, held on to, and not let go of. And the first one he mentions is truth. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Don't let go of the truth. We have to have a love of the truth within our hearts, because God will allow us, if we want to be those kinds of people who deceive ourselves. We don't want to believe the truth. We want to believe something that's a lie. We want to comfort ourselves in what we're doing that's not right and say it's okay. God will let us do that. But he says, destruction awaits. It's your choice. We have to choose right. Beware, the Lord says, of false prophets. But a second thing we see in the Scriptures is found in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Let's look at a few verses here, beginning in verse 13. Here is an occasion where Jesus is approached by someone in the crowd. They call out, they say, Teacher, this is verse 13, Luke 12, verse 13. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So here, Jesus is called upon to settle a domestic dispute about the inheritance. You know, a common happening in our world. People are, you know, wanting their portion, their share. And something has come about, but Jesus here answers. He says, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? So the request is made. The response is given. Jesus is basically saying, I'm not here to deal with those kinds of matters. But what is he here to do? That's what he says next. He's here to address issues of the heart. And he, knowing the hearts of men, spoke on something that is vital for each and every one of us to address within our own hearts if it exists. And that's the problem of covetousness, he says, which is a problem for mankind in general. So then, in verse 15, here's where he states this warning. Here's the beware verse. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Life, true life, life that matters, spiritual life. Physical life is gone in just a moment, right? Physical life is here and gone like a vapor that appears and then it vanishes away. The life you need to be concerned about, he says, is the spiritual life that you have. And that is in regard to how are you living before God. Don't be concerned about the material things that you have, because that's not what your life is all about. But beware, he says, of covetousness. That disposition of heart is going to affect your life, your spiritual life, in a very significant way. If we live in the sin of covetousness, we will lose our souls. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Among the things that Paul lists when he says, you know, here's his brother among you that is living in sin, has his father's wife, you withdraw from such a one. And then he gives examples of things that you would withdraw from people in regard to if they're living in that sin. And one of them is covetousness. Don't eat with such a one. Don't keep company with a man who's a covetous man, a brother, in other words. It's a serious matter in the eyes of God. It will keep a person out of heaven. This means we have to reflect very carefully on what Jesus says here. The word covetousness comes from the Greek pleonexios, and it means, defined as a strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions or to possess more things than other people have, all irrespective of need. Words that convey the idea are greed, avarice, covetousness. It's also defined as the state of desiring to have more than one's due. Greediness, insatiableness, avarice, covetousness. This is what Jesus is warning about. This disposition of heart that has that desire. It's just for more and more. Not satisfied. Not content with what we have. And it can lead to very serious problems. The very having that very heart is in and of itself sinful. But then what it lead to can be, you know, bring all kinds of heartache and suffering. We notice the warning that Jesus gave, and then he explains why he says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Because he gives this parable about the rich fool, as he is called. And he says there in verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And Jesus explains, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What does it mean to be rich toward God. Because he's showing us here, having this self-centered, self-focused attitude. I have so much, I don't even have room to store it all. There's not even a thought about, well, let me just look around myself for people who are in need. Do something good. There's not even a consideration of that. But rather, it is, I need more room. And then I can enjoy all of this that I have for myself. It reminds us of Jesus in Luke when he talks about the rich man and Lazarus. There's a man, prosperous, wealthy, clothed in purple, sits and feasts on fine food each day. And here is a beggar at his gate. Clear need. He's reminded of every time he passes through his gate. He's reminded. But his heart is closed to that. There's a living example of a covetous man. He wants for himself and he will not let go of what he has for the benefit and the welfare of others. This is a dangerous disposition of heart. This is akin to the practice that we read about all throughout the Old Testament of people carving idols, bowing down to their idols that they've made with their own hands and worshiping those idols. You can worship your money to where it is your chief pursuit. Your time and your energy and ability is given to the enjoyment for yourself of your pursuits and your wealth, and the consideration of others is left behind. Colossians 3 and verse 5, Paul says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Paul says, when you have this kind of heart that longs for and desires the material, you become like an idol worshiper. Your idol is that thing that you, with a passion, pursue that is of that material nature instead of focusing on the spiritual, instead of focusing on helping and providing for others. The warning again is given in Ephesians 5 and verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Those who are children of God, living a wholly different life, he says, don't even let such a thing be something that a person on the outside can say, well, some of those Christians over there, they're covetous. That should be nothing associated with anyone who professes to be a child of God. In Acts 20, verse 35, Paul reminds us the heart to have. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, he himself worked to provide for others and himself, that you must, he says, support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If we want to be great in the eyes of God, if we want to make a difference in the world, we have to learn to be givers. Those who look at the needs of others, not just money, but that can certainly help people in different situations, but in all kinds of ways, the giving of ourselves, our support, our encouragement, our sympathy, whatever, to those who are around us. Beware, the Lord says, of covetousness. Let each of you, Paul says, look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Philippians 2, verse 4. But the final thing we'll look at this morning is the truth set forth in God's Word that we're to beware of unbelief. There have been members of the church who have for decades served the Lord. I remember reading, I think it was in one of Eric Lyon's books about, it's called The Anvil Rings, about responding to different attacks on the Bible. But anyway, there was a reference made to an elder and his wife who Obviously, being older in years and having served God for many years, decided to turn their back on. There were things they didn't believe anymore. They were swayed by certain teachings related to evolution, those types of ideas, and they didn't believe any longer, and they turned away from the faith. There's never a time that we can just say, hey, I'm good. I don't need to watch out anymore, because unbelief can strike the hearts of any one of God's people in different ways concerning different matters. Unbelief has been an age-old problem. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, this is where God, through the writer, is warning His people of the danger of letting their hearts drift away. And He goes back and He cites the words from the 95th Psalm that sound as a warning. There were Christians in danger of reverting back to the Judaistic ways and forsaking, abandoning Christ, going back to that which could not save them. So in Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 7, therefore He says, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, verse 8 then, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And this is kind of a summary of decades of their history, where they showed by their actions and their attitudes, they didn't believe what God said. Before they left Egypt, He told them, I'll take you to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That'll be your new home. I'll provide for you. They didn't believe it. So all along the way, they gripe, no food, no water. We don't like this manna. We want something else. The flesh pots of Egypt. He gives them quail. But all along the way, they have this attitude demonstrating unbelief. Go spy out the land. Look at what I'm going to give you. They come back, but we can't take it. The people are giants there. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in His promises. That's when the Hebrew writer in verse 12 says this, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. They were convinced to the point of obeying the gospel, believing in Christ, had their sins washed away. They were part of the Christian family. Already there is a danger that they're going to turn aside from all that. It can happen to us. It can happen to any of us. We grieve when we hear about it happening. We typically associate it with young people, but it happens to people of all ages, members of the body of Christ. In Acts 14, in verse 40, there's a warning again sounded about the danger to God's people. And in Acts chapter 13, the proclamation of the gospel is going forth. And in verse 40, Acts chapter 13, verse 40, the warning is raised concerning a threat. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. What is that? Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. There was in the heart of so many of the Jews, when they heard this message about the Christ, to reject it, to turn away from it. That's what Paul faced so many times in the various places that he went. He warns these here of the danger of not believing and accepting, embracing, and then living by the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Only the truth can save us, and it's something that we can comprehend, grasp, and know and live by. Therefore, we must be forewarned, as again and again we see, about this danger of either not believing initially to come to Christ, or of having once believed, being swayed by something else to fall away from the Lord in unbelief. There are young people that need to be warned, certainly we understand that, and we do warn our young people of teachers that they will have in schools and colleges and places that will sometimes actually seek to destroy their faith. There are Christian young people that have actually been challenged and have been ridiculed and mocked for what they believe concerning the Bible's teaching about creationism, the miracles that are given in the Bible, the belief, for example, that there really was a worldwide flood, that Noah really built a great ark, filled it with the animals, and that God saved mankind from extinction through that process. People scorn and ridicule these ideas, and yet all of it happened. It's given through us by God's Word, which in and of itself, within and without, there is testimony to the credibility and the reliability of God's Word, the Bible, as being genuine and from God. It's believable. And therefore, we should believe for our own welfare's sake, because when God says over and over again, beware, when He says, beware of false teachers, He's trying to protect our souls from being led off into a doctrine that will cause us to be lost. He doesn't want any of us to wander from the soul-saving truth. When Christ told His people, beware of covetousness, He's saying, in this life, you're going to be tempted by material things. There are going to be things that draw you away in this world from God and His ways. Don't be enticed by those things. Set your heart, your affection, your desire on things above, not on things of the earth. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And when God warns us to beware of unbelief and shows us examples of those who had faith and then lost it, He's saying, you need to stay close to Me, because your faith can waver, can falter, and you can perish eternally because of that. So we have to cling to the truth of God's Word, seek Him out, study and grow in our knowledge of the truth, take advantage of all the occasions where the church assembles to worship together, to study God's Word together. It's commanded of us. We're not to forsake it. We're also told as well that we need to be generous people, loving and caring toward others as opposed to the covetous route. And in that generosity, we will find joy and happiness, because it is more blessed to give than to receive, and we'll be blessed by God. And of course, we need to teach that soul-saving truth and cling to that which has led many astray, and serve as those who sound warnings to the people around us who have been deceived by the false teachers. May God help each one of us to move forward, cling closely to His Word, and taking attention, heeding the warnings that He gives us, because He wants to save us. Today, if you're not a child of God, we would ask you to consider the need that your soul has to be washed. All have sinned. Sin is removed only by the blood of Christ, and that happens when we obey and believe in Jesus Christ, turn away from our sins, confess our faith, and are immersed, baptized, so that our sins can be washed by Jesus' blood, and then by God added to the church when we do those things, part of the saved family, the eternal kingdom, and we have hope of eternal life. If you've wandered and need to come home, it's His invitation to you to come back as we stand and as we sing.